for the Cornerstone kids, ages 3 to grade 3, to head upstairs. Also, I want to encourage you to take on opportunity if we have an opportunity to give, and we give for the offering. We can use the church app, or there's also a debit machine in the back after the service, so, but we encourage you to give your offering as well. This morning, we are going to carry on in our study of James, the letter to James, that James wrote, in a series that's called Faith That Works. And that's sort of the heart of what James is about. I'm going to show you a slide of my day timer. And on October 16th, hopefully it's going to come up there. Oh, there it is. This is two entries in one here. The first, when we decided, we arranged our preaching date, Jonathan and Pastor Jonathan, and Pastor Dave, and Pastor and me, Pastor me. Then we, you know, we just picked dates, and so October 16th, I was going to preach. So I put my name down. Then we worked on the series and titles and split it all up. So then I put down the title so I'd remember, and the title was Watch Your Mouth. So every time I read this now, I know my day timer to October 16th says, Sid, watch your mouth. And I'm pretty sure my wife had a hand in this somehow. So, but anyways, the truth is this. When I write a sermon, I'm sure the other pastors well would agree, I do start with myself. And I want to encourage you to do the same as you listen. Don't just go, oh man, so-and-so should hear this message. Start with the question, how do I need to watch my mouth? So with that in mind, let's read the passage that is for you. James 3, 1 through 18. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach, or preach for that matter, will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. In other words, they don't exist. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The word of the Lord. As you notice, this is written to believers, and in it, those who love Jesus are challenged to let the gospel be displayed in word and in deed. The gospel shows up in our actions, in our behaviors, and in our words. It shows up in how we speak. Earlier, Pastor Dave, when we spoke on James 1, read us this passage where it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." And there are too many examples, even in churches, where people who are quick to speak and slow to listen bring about harm, and thus bring disharmony. We all have seen that around us, as I said, even in churches. And this can get worse when teachers slash preachers have tongues that are out of control. Well, James writes, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know that we who teach, preach, will be judged more strictly." That ought to give us some caution if we think we're going to be teachers. As a pastor, I remind myself that I need to weigh my words carefully. I'm not by nature a very good listener, but I have learned over time to become a better one. Great thanks to my wife for that too. And it's a challenge as a pastor to walk alongside a church full of people with all kinds of thoughts and opinions on all kinds of topics. You don't all think the same way. Isn't that surprising? In my younger days, being right was a goal, and a debate was an opportunity to win something. Fortunately, I grew up, at least to some degree. I am convicted by God's word when I read today's passage. It hits me personally. Sid, watch your mouth. That's why James writes, show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. Gentleness born of wisdom. I've been struck over the years by the word gentle. You should do a study of that sometime. It shows up a lot in Scripture. Gentleness. And yet sometimes I'm offended by the fact of how ungentle some Christians are. One writer describes this wisdom from above and living that way as lifting from your core. You know how you're supposed to do that when you lift heavy things up. You lift from your core. And he says we need to speak from our core. We need to speak from the place of centrality that is within us. Speak from what drives our lives. Wisdom, James writes, from above is pure, is gentle, is considerate. Sometimes I think we treat words like gentleness and consideration and humility and all those things almost like the old beauty contest, the Miss Congeniality thing. It's almost like the prize you really kind of don't want to win. And yet it's the heart of the thing. And then when I see loud and abrasive and self-righteous talk in the name of Jesus, well, it's wrong, it's sad, and it needs to stop. James seems to be highlighting the critical distance between the head and the heart. And what lies in between that is the tongue. And that's what he says, that in that gap is the tongue. Why would James say something so strong that like this, that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison? You ever stick your tongue out and go, restless evil, deadly poison? Yet it's true. With it we bless God, and with it we curse one another. Some might ask, what's the topic that I'm cursing over? It doesn't matter. We're not supposed to be cursing one another. It didn't even give us the topics. James challenges us to look at what comes out of our mouths as indicative of what lies inside. If you have a lot of bitter talk flowing out of your mouth, guess what's inside? If you have a lot of anger spewing out, guess what's inside? That's what James is saying here. All the strife coming out reflects strife inside. And then he points to the incongruities, right? Figs don't come from olive trees. Salt water doesn't come from fresh water. What's leaking out of you? That's what's inside. More and probably a better indicator than you putting on a face and pretending things. That's not what's inside. Our tongues, he says, are like sparks that cause fires. Words can create huge messes. Maybe you've noticed that. Maybe you've contributed to that. We in BC certainly should understand how sparks can set ablaze a forest, even burn whole towns down. James uses other metaphors. He says the tongue's like a rudder. It's small, but it can direct the whole ship. Like a bit in a horse's mouth can direct the horse. So the tongue can direct in positive ways as well. It's not always a bad thing. That's not what he's saying here, right? There can be the power of encouragement, the power of apology, forgiveness, the power of silence, of keeping your mouth shut. Imagine that. Or we can do the other thing. We can push people away. We can tear them down. We can be obnoxious. We can gossip. We can ruin reputations. We can believe our own lies. All kinds of ways we can misuse words. And so James asks, who can tame this restless beast, the tongue? And his answer is, no one can. St. Augustine says James is implying here that only God can, and that's true. Our sinful nature demands we serve ourselves over anyone else. That really is the heart of what sin is. We want to serve ourselves more than anyone else. We want what we want, and that's all that matters. And so, yes, we praise God, and then we gossip and attack people with words. We do both those things. And on display is our self-centeredness. And left to ourselves, this won't change. Hear me well. We are often in great danger trying to be right instead of righteous. I'm not suggesting we don't try to be right, but it doesn't always lead to righteousness. Then you know you're on the wrong track. And without power outside ourselves, self-righteousness will be the path that we will be on. And then ironically, how does our mind work when we're being self-righteous? We'll be convinced that we are doing good. We're defending the truth. We're setting people straight for their own good. Not seeing the harm we do in the process. And again, I'm not suggesting we're not telling people truth. I'm more suggesting motivation, I think. Remember, the heart of James is about our faith showing up in our behavior. And at the core of our faith is the death of self. So if you're telling the truth, I was just talking to somebody between services, and they were talking about a political person that I won't name, but you know, they're basically saying, you know, when I talk to people about that person, I want to tell them how awful that person is. And I get that. But then we need to check out, well, what is the motive here? To slam that person. Okay, it's time for you to shut up. Time for you to be quiet. Because your motive's not where it should be. Your tongue is running the show here. James is talking about submitting our will for the Lord's will. And not assuming they're the same thing. And you might think, well, of course. But no, you'd be surprised how often we think our will and the Lord's will are likely in sync. And they're not. They're not. God calls us to submit to Him because in Him there is life. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to submit to the lie that they could be like God. And I think we often continue to do the same thing. Why, when we look at James, let me just read it to you again. But James 3, the verses 13 through 17, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Right? Don't harbor envy and selfish ambition. Don't boast about or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. That's the fruit of not walking according to God's will. But wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, it's pure. Okay, and here's the word. Peace-loving. Is that the result? Peace? Considerate. Submissive. Full of mercy. And good fruit. Impartial. Sincere. Peacemaking. That's what's going on here. And so in James 4, I'm jumping a little bit ahead to next week, but James 4, verse 7, that's why James writes, submit yourselves then to God. All right, step one. Submit yourself to God, then resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. You submit to God, knowing you don't have the strength, you don't have the wisdom, it comes outside of you, and then God can work through you. And then instead of asking what's best for us, we will more naturally learn to ask what's best for others. Let me give you a suggestion that I need to give myself regularly. I ask myself, whatever the topic might be, how will I lovingly share this truth? And again, also recognizing it's my perception of that truth, but how, sometimes it's also just pure basic truth, but how will I lovingly share this truth? And if I can't do it lovingly, then I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to not say anything. Do I do that all the time? No. But I try. Sometimes I wish there would be a lot less talk on all kinds of issues. Sometimes when I listen to debates going on, I want to jump in the middle of it and say, listen, let's improve this situation and everybody be quiet. Because it would probably improve the situation. You know, I was thinking of Job, right? Poor Job, all the horrible things that happened to him. He loses his kids, his health is gone, all terrible things. He loses all his finances, his work, and life is falling apart. And his good friends come along to support him. How do they support him? For 7 days, they sit with him. 7 days. Not minutes, not hours. 7 days, they sit with him. It's called a sitting Shiva. And they just sit in silence with him and support. It's when, after that, when they begin to speak, that things fall apart relationally. And I'm sure they thought they were simply setting Job straight. Well, Job, I mean, come on, man. Look at your life. Surely you did something wrong. That's logical, right? Right? And if they were going to suddenly figure it out. And then James says, not many of you should be teachers. I know teachers who shouldn't be teachers. I know pastors who probably shouldn't be pastors. And I know some fine people who aren't teachers but ought to be. Perhaps James is referring to people in his own church, some self-proclaimed teachers. And he says, and he starts in the right place, who is wise and understanding among you? Let's start there. Who's wise and understanding? And how are we going to determine that? A good teacher isn't simply someone who can talk a good line, but someone rather who lives a good life full of humility. We've made talking skills way too important. I say that as a preacher. Look at politics. If you really think about it, I'd rather have a leader who isn't all that good at talking, but sure knows how to live and make decisions based on that good living. I'd rather have that. But to be honest with you, I doubt a leader like that could win an election. Because you got to talk. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets, people who sound like they're telling you the truth, but they're not. They come in sheep's clothing, they look good, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. How do you know that? By their fruit you'll recognize them. By their lives you'll recognize them. Well, what fruit? Well, let's jump to Galatians 5, where Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is, here's what life looks like, love, joy, peace, forbearance, we're putting up with each other, right? Kindness, what? Kindness? That's a thing? Yeah, it is. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. There's that death of self. With its passions and desires. living for yourself, right? Since we live by the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, because that's the alternative. Provoking, we'd like to poke things, get things going, and envying each other. Big words, fluent sentences, brilliant reasoning, all fine. I'm not anti-intellectual. Don't hear me well. I love a really good debate. I think there's value to that. But James is saying that's not necessarily real wisdom. That's not necessarily real wisdom. Look at their lives. See if there's some sync with their lives here. In this Greco-Roman world that James lives in, there were wandering teachers who earned their living with quick minds and golden tongues. And they went around and debated. The rabbis, they argued the fine points of the Torah, the Hebrew scripture, and formed schools of interpretation around themselves. Again, none of that's necessarily bad. But James says, let him show by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom, wisdom from God. That's the fruit. Well, he had a super clever argument. Great. What's his life look like? False wisdom is filled with selfish ambition, while true wisdom produces humility. And humility acknowledges, it's not from me. It's not from me. I'm not that smart. That's why Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It starts there. Such an emphasis on humility that James had was no more popular in the first century world than it is now. Humility was seen as a weakness. There's this Greek philosopher, Epictetus, hope I said it right, he put humility on his list of faults to be avoided. I had this voice in my head of somebody nowadays to say, but how can I be an influencer and be humble at the same time? Right? I'm an influencer. Yet James says this false wisdom of self-centeredness, and he says it really hard, is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Tell us how you really feel, James. Right? He says it comes from our natural instincts to serve ourselves. That's what sin is. And ultimately, it devours the people around us, including ourselves. True wisdom comes down from heaven, and so it's not from you. It comes down from heaven, and it's pure, and it's gentle, and it's considerate, and it brings peace. Does that mean we'll never have a big argument? No, I didn't necessarily say that. Maybe the argument's the road to peace, but at some point, the goal is peace here and harmony. It's full of mercy, and it's full of good fruit. What's the fruit again? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It shows up in how you live. In a world that is so tribalized, so divided into camps over all kinds of issues, including in churches, don't you long for that heavenly wisdom to come down and fill us all? Is that automatically going to settle all the issues with nice, tidy solutions that we all agree on? Well, probably not this side of heaven. But at least it will allow us to live together, because this heavenly wisdom is what we will all be seeking outside of our own brilliance. We'll be seeking the wisdom. We won't assume we have cornered the market on it. It comes from the one who promises shalom for the entire creation, the only one who actually delivers it. We need to use the power of Scripture as a mirror. We need to keep looking and look at ourselves in the light of Scripture. And at the same time, remembering, Paul says we see through a mirror dimly. We don't see particularly clearly even when we're reading Scripture. So we struggle together with that. And let's start with ourselves. Let's start with ourselves. Where did I start this sermon? This is with Sid, watch your mouth. Sid, watch your mouth. you're not responsible for all these miles. You're responsible for this one. And then let's allow the living and abiding sword, God's word and spirit, to pierce our defenses and skewer our delusions and our egos and cut out our envy and selfish ambition. We're all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all struggle to tame our tongues and our thoughts. Who can control it? No man. So, yes, as Luther said, with this little bit of flesh between the jaw, I praise the Lord, and I mean it. I praise the Lord, and I mean it, but also verbally harm others. I guess I mean that too. Are those things contradictory? Yeah, they are. They are. And I need to repent. And then with Paul, we can say, Romans 7, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. And I need heavenly power and heavenly wisdom and grace from above. And we are invited to come to the Word made flesh, to Jesus, who alone can forgive our sins and who can tame our tongues through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we are with grace, we are forgiven, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are transformed, and the way we live will then change. The tongue doesn't have to be then the uncontrolled spark setting everything on fire. No, it can be a bit. It can be a rudder guided by the Holy Spirit, the power of God in us, power we humbly surrender to on a day-by-day basis, knowing it's not from us, it's otherworldly, it's from the Lord Himself. So we live then with constant and growing self-awareness, with constant and growing humility, with constant repentance because we need it. Trusting God's Spirit to shape us into more Christ-likeness, more and more and more and more. James points to the tongue, but I will include all ways we communicate, social media as well. How much harm and self-ambition get displayed there? What does this passage say about what we post? How many sparks are we sending off that may well start serious fires out of that world? We are invited by James to look at our words. With them we bless, and with them we curse. And we should be saying, unbelievable, as James said, this should not be. But how many of us are stunned by that? Rather, we are quite used to it. And so God sent Jesus. And we read in John 1, when we talk about words, in John 1, it says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth, exactly what we're looking for, who has come to restore and to redeem and to renew all things, including our broken words. And then in Him, somehow our words are used to bring life and more life and more life. And then we live out the good news and not just talk about it. We heard earlier in James, what good is it if you say you have faith but have not works? Let's display God's words in how we live together. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we come before You, Lord, and we thank You that You are the one who brings life. You are the one who brings wisdom. And may we seek Your life and Your wisdom and display that with how we behave and how we talk and in every aspect of our lives, that people may see You in us and through us and how we talk. Lord, may our words be gentle and considerate and kind and truthful and grace-filled and peacemaking. And forgive us when we use words to cause harm and to bring damage to people who are created in your image. Make us ever mindful, Lord, of how we use our tongues and how we. In Jesus' name, amen.